So let's talk a little bit about how important worship is. It's super important, okay? Important for the Christian life. It's an important part of prayer. You look through the Bible, you see all kinds of examples of people worshiping, calls to worship, commands to worship. Worship is actually very central to our very purpose for existence, that God created us to worship Him, to enjoy Him and glorify Him and praise and adore Him forever and ever. And so throughout the Bible, we see God calling people to worship Him, to turn away from sin. Sin's basically screwed everything up. It's the exact opposite of worship. And as the human race fell and we have taken on our Adam's characteristics and nature, we naturally worship other things, but God at some point in His mercy opens our eyes and wakes us up and calls us back to worshiping Him, the only one really worthy of worship and the only one who can really fill our souls in worshiping Him. Okay, worship is extremely important. Throughout the Bible, you see worship in the Old Testament, God calling, you know, choosing and calling this people, the Israelites, out of slavery in Egypt, calling them and placing them in the Promised Land, and calling them to be worshipers, a nation of priests. He established a covenant with them, calling them to worship. He gave them rules for worship and regulations and sacrifices. He even gave them instructions of a house of worship, a tabernacle, where His manifest presence would dwell and the people would gather in or around this tabernacle to worship Him. Worship is very important in the Old Testament, and it's very important in the New Testament. Jesus continued to emphasize worship among His disciples, a culture of worship and adoration of God. And as the disciples then continued on His ministry after He ascended, they called people and planted churches, worshiping churches. They wrote the New Testament calling people to worship. It's easy to see throughout their writings that God's desire is that the church would be an assembly of worshipers, people who gather together to sing the praises and declare the excellencies of our God. Okay, we were created and then we were redeemed to worship our Creator and Savior. And so worship needs to be a regular part of our lives, and it needs to be a regular part of our prayers. Okay, prayer and worship go hand in hand. Okay, and the sense in which I'm using worship here is that idea of prayers, or I'd say adoration, praise, it could even be confession, just giving ourselves wholly to God in some expression of gratitude and praise. It's a very important part of prayer. When we sing in church, we sang two songs earlier, we've got three more coming up at the end, that's praying together in worship, if we're kind of paying attention. Which, by the way, and that's something that I thought of at some point in what Ed was saying in our previous time of corporate worship, is it's a struggle for me. It's a struggle to be focused, you know, maybe focused in the moment or just focused in my place of life, but it's a time when we can come together and worship. We worship together in the corporate setting. You can worship alone when you pray alone or pray with others and you are focusing on praising God. You're engaged in worship. I'm trying to, I guess, show that you can't overemphasize the importance of worship in the life of the believer. In your life, how are you doing when it comes to worship? So that leads me to something else I see in Scripture that I kind of alluded to earlier, in that there are times when our worship is a pleasing aroma to God, and He loves it. And there are times when our worship is a stench in His nostrils, and He detests it. Okay? So worship is critically important, and yet worship can be something that is revolting to our Creator. Okay? Why is that? Where does that come from? Sacrifices, going to the Old Testament, praises, songs, prayers of adoration can be welcomed or they can be detestable. Okay? This morning, your prayers, your songs, maybe you gave an offering of worship, your raised hands, your clapping, your shouts of praise on Sunday mornings or maybe throughout the week can be wonderful and pleasing to God, or they can be meaningless, empty, and even a stench in his nostrils. Okay? So this morning as we gather for worship and as we focus in this sermon time on prayer and worship, I want us to look at what makes that difference. How can we be worshipers who, when we worship, God is pleased and not revolted? We're going to look at a passage in John 4. It's kind of the key passage, or there's a key verse from John 4, and I think this passage helps us to see worship that's pleasing to God. We're going to dig into that. It's a story of a Samaritan woman. She had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. It's a very familiar passage. We know the Samaritan woman at the well. We're going to look at part of this encounter, and it's going to help us see the difference between empty worship and worship that's pleasing to God. So I think in order for us to really understand what's said in the verses we're going to look at, we have to understand a little bit of background information, which I've shared some of this several times in the past 12 years, I guess. But little information about Jews and Samaritans. They didn't get along. They were separate. They had separate territories and regions. They had separate places of worship. So if you go back about 1,000 years before this encounter that we looked at, the northern 10 tribes of Israel revolted against the king of the united Israel. They separated and formed their own kingdom at that point. They didn't want him to be their king, so they established another king, a new kingdom, and a new center for worship, which there was a new capital city, which was called Samaria, and a new center of worship, which was on Mount Gerizim. Okay, so it's important to know as we get into this story, there's separate locations of worship between Samaritans and Jews. So that was 1,000 years is when they revolted, they separated. About 300 years after that, so 700 years prior to this conversation we're going to look at, the northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. I talked a lot about that in December. Most of the people from that northern kingdom were actually deported. Only a few Jews were left. And then what the Assyrian Empire did is they sent other peoples that they had conquered to inhabit the former nation of Israel. It was a thing they did for control. And those Gentiles then who inhabited Israel intermarried with the few Jews that were remaining, and their descendants, their offspring, were known as Samaritans. Okay, so Samaritans, that's some of the history there. The Jews who were still in that southern kingdom wanted nothing to do with Samaritans. Okay, there's other history I won't go into for why they despised them so much, but they really hated them. They didn't want anything to do with them. So even, and this went on for hundreds of years, even at this time where we're going to see this conversation that Jesus has with this woman, the Samaritans had their own territory. Jews usually traveled around it because they didn't want to go through it. They had their own place of worship, separate from the Jews. Okay, it's important to know that for this story. And so now we get to this story. One day when Jesus and his disciples were going from Jerusalem, which was in the south, back up to Capernaum and Galilee to the north, they went right through Samaria, which was in between. Normally people would go around, but Jesus went right through with his disciples. They came to this town called Sychar. And outside of that town, before they went in, at the base of a mountain, which happened to be Mount Gerizim, this place of worship for the Samaritans. There was a well at that location, and Jesus stopped there to rest while the rest of his disciples continued into Sychar. And while he was resting, this woman came from town and was drawing water, and Jesus entered into a conversation with her. You probably remember that it eventually got into an awkward moment where he revealed to her that he knew that she had been married 5 times and was actually currently living with a man who was not her husband. And so she was living in an immoral situation, an immoral relationship. And at that point in the conversation, she brought up the fact that Jews and Samaritans had separate places for worship. We're going to see that in the first verse we look at. And perhaps, you know, some people think, well, she was trying to change the subject from her life, you know, her life situation. But other commentaries that I read said that perhaps she was thinking about, well, this guy knows that about my sinful situation, and the thing to do is to go to a place of worship and offer sacrifices. And so I think she's probably thinking about that. But she was a Samaritan, Jesus was a Jew, and the question was, where should she go? Okay? Because location was critically important at that time for worship. Because basically worship, sacrifices, prayers of praise, it was necessary for you to be in the right location. Like, you had to be in the right location to offer a sacrifice for the atonement of sin. And the Jews said that was Jerusalem in the temple, and the Samaritans said, no, that's in Mount Gerizim. Okay, that's where you had to do it. And so there's this difference, and I think that's why she brings this difference up to Jesus. Acceptable worship was linked to going to the right place and worshiping in the prescribed way. So if you went to the right place and you did the right things, then your sins were atoned for. If you were worshiping by offering sacrifices, I assume prayers offered would be viewed the same way. People assumed if they did the right things and went to the right place, their worship would be pleasing to God. In our context, you would assume that if you just show up to church on Sunday and sing the songs that the worship leader is singing, that your worship would be pleasing to God, that your prayers would be pleasing to God. The problem was, back in this situation, I brought up many times, Jews believed you got to go to Jerusalem, Samaritans believe you got to go to Mount Gerizim, which is where they were standing. And so as we jump into this conversation, that's the context we're jumping into, and it starts with the woman speaking. So, John 4, 20 through 24. Here's what we're going to look at today. Our fathers, this is the woman speaking, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And I think implied in that, she's like, where am I supposed to go? I got to offer sacrifice for my sins. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. What? That's a radical change. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers, this is when we got to like take note, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. That's what he is seeking. That's the kind of worshipers and the kind of worship that is pleasing to him. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship must worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So there's some important things about worship that Jesus says here. This woman thought she had to go to a certain location in order for her worship and sacrifice to be acceptable, but Jesus shows her this radically different way of thinking. It isn't about location. It isn't about the motions you go through. Didn't matter where she went for worship. Location and regulations weren't what God was looking for. He was looking for something else. And so Jesus told her that true worshipers, the kind of worshipers that God seeks and is pleased with, are those who worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and he's seeking those who worship in spirit and truth. That's what Jesus said. Now, that is a different kind of worship. You can see there's a contrast here. The worship she thought was worship is not the worship Jesus said was worship, true worship. Okay, what does he have in mind? We have to look at spirit and truth. Okay, you probably have assumptions right away. What he has in mind, some of those might be right, some might be lacking. Let's see. I want to walk us through what he might have in mind. And so first of all, I want us to think about, what does it mean to worship in spirit? If you are going to be a worshiper whose worship and prayers and praises are acceptable and pleasing to God, you have to be a worshiper who worships in spirit, first of all. What does that mean? There's two clues I see in this passage. The first is that Jesus presents this idea in contrast to the idea of worshiping at a certain location. So just in the context of how Jesus says this, it's in contrast to worshiping in a certain location. To worship in spirit is different than worshiping at a physical place, is the first clue. The second clue is when Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so to worship in spirit, if your assumptions were that it means spiritual worship and not just physical worship, I think that's what he has in mind here. It's about communing and connecting with God, who is spirit. Okay, worship in spirit. It's not just showing up at a place and going through motions. It's communing with a person, communing with God, the Creator. It's a spiritual communion. We're able to do this because we're not just physical beings. We have a spirit. And in Christ, our spirit that once was dead because of sin has been made alive, and now we're able to relate to God. We're able to commune with Him. There's an aspect of personal relationship in worshiping in spirit, okay? That's the kind of worship that God is seeking. He doesn't just want a person to show up at a temple or a worship center and go through the motions and sing some songs and then go home again without connecting, without worshiping in spirit. He wants there to be spiritual communion with Him. I think that's what Jesus has in mind. I think there's some good examples in Scripture. One that came to mind right away is Psalm 63. So this is David, this is Old Testament. But David, I believe, was a true worshiper of God. And in Psalm 63, I don't have it up here because it's just so long, it'd take like five screens to get all of this. I kind of ran out of time when I was doing this. But listen, you can follow along too if you want to turn there. Psalm 63. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. I think it's longer than that, but listen to this man who is worshiping and talking about worshiping in spirit, the connection. He says this, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary. It may be that he was thinking about the sanctuary, the inner space of the tabernacle, or I think he's outside, and it's stars, and he's in this big, true sanctuary, the universe, if you will, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. It doesn't sound like somebody just going through the motions at the temple on Saturday. Okay, he's on his bed. He's up all night. He's outside underneath the stars just communing with God, worshiping in spirit. There is something far deeper and personal than someone showing up and going through the motions at the temple or the church building. Okay, David was communing with God in spirit, worshiping deep in his inner being. He was longing to connect with God and find refreshment in him. And this is what I think Jesus means when he talks about worshiping in spirit. And so the question for us at this point in the sermon is that how you worship? Is that how you pray? Okay, I think all of us would say, well, not all the time. Okay, I mean, honestly, like even this morning, I know what I'm preaching about while I'm singing those songs, and it was a fight. Okay, and so God's grace is awesome. Okay, and he draws us in, and his grace overwhelms us, but he wants us to aim for this kind of worship. Okay, that's the first part of it. What about worshiping in truth? This is so important. I've always thought this had something to do with biblical truth, so that as you're worshiping and as you're singing songs of praise and your thoughts about God are true, they're based on truth and good theology and those types of things, and I think that that is certainly part of this. Worshiping in truth, understanding the gospel. If you don't know who God is and what he's done, you know, that's really going to limit your worship. So I think that's part of it. But one of the things I think the devotionals are what brought it to mind this week is the idea that it goes beyond that to the idea of authenticity. Okay, authentic worship as opposed to hypocrisy. So I want to talk about that a little bit. Throughout Old Testament history, there would be times when God was actually filled with anger. I've talked about this earlier, filled with anger toward the Israelites when they came to worship him, because they were just going through the motions. They were showing up at the right place. They were offering the right sacrifices, singing the right songs, whatever. Yet their worship was detestable to him. Why? Because their hearts and because the rest of their lives were full of sin and devoted to idols. Okay? It could have been a literal image or some sort of golden idol, or it could have been something that they that was just center stage in their life other than God. And God detested their worship. They came for worship, but they had a lifestyle of sin. And so their worship was completely hypocritical. One of the passages that talks about that is Isaiah chapter 1. It's a longer one, but listen to this, what the complaint that God has of these worshipers. He says this, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lamb or of lambs or of goats." They're like, "What? Like we're doing the right thing. I'm sick of it. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly coming together. Your new moons," these are things he commanded them to do, "your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. I mean, you can't get any clearer than that. His people were worshiping in hypocrisy, not in truth. And God was sick of it. Okay, his desire is that they would honor him with the rest of their lives, with all of their lives, so that when they came to worship him, it was an overflow. It was real. It was authentic. God is seeking authentic worshipers, not just 1 hour on Sunday worshipers. Those who worship not only in form, but with all of their lives. It made me think of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul writes this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not just the blood of bulls and goats, but your whole lives, your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Okay? That's the deeper sense of what worship is. It's all of your life offered in devotion to God. He says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay. It isn't going through the motions of worship that God is looking for. He's looking for a life surrendered to him and walking in obedience. It's a lifestyle of worship that then has moments where you're focused on singing songs of worship and prayer, offering praises of worship. That's worship that was holy and acceptable to God. Okay? Our acts of worship need to come from a lifestyle, and that will be pleasing to God. And that's the idea I think Jesus has in mind when he tells this woman, it's not Gerizim, it's not Jerusalem. The day has come where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. True worshipers worship in spirit and truth. It's spiritual and authentic worship that overflows from a lifestyle of devotion to God. False worshipers worship in empty form and hypocrisy. It's just physical and fake, going through the motions without communing with God or living for him. Okay? I think that's what Jesus is getting at. And so here we are, brothers and sisters. We're in this 40 days of prayer. We're seeking to grow in prayer, and this week grow in worship. Obviously, this is something we need to examine in our lives. It's not about showing up to church on Sundays and singing a few songs, joining in prayer, and listening to a sermon. It's about worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. A whole life of devotion to God, seeking Him, praising Him with your life, entering into authentic communion with Him, is the kind of worship that God is seeking and is pleasing to him. And so we have an opportunity now for corporate worship. Obviously, I hope it doesn't just end in, we got three songs. I don't know what they are, but it doesn't matter. Like, what you and I need to do right now is probably take a few moments at the beginning to just ask God to examine our hearts and see if there is any wicked ways in us, see if we've been hypocrites. You know, like if the first time I or you have been really thinking about God this week is an hour ago when this service started, We probably have some confession to do as we get started. Some repentance is needed, okay? And like I said before, if you're like me, it's an ongoing thing because I really struggle, okay? This body of flesh, Like, I get distracted. I mean, my mind, you'd be surprised some Sundays. Who will rescue me from this body of flesh? Praise be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Okay, he's done it. It is finished. He has done it. And now we come to him in repentance and humility and just asking for more grace to help us grow in being true worshipers. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for speaking to us through your word this week and just leading us to you and helping, revealing yourself and what you desire from us. And I do pray that by your grace and by your very Spirit, who you've given to us by the alive Spirit that you've made alive through Christ, I pray that you would just help us experience some pretty sweet worship right now together as we go to you in song and prayer. And I pray that this would become more and more regular in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.